So, okay, being built for a long-term relationship. Okay, one of the things I shared with the Sunday school class, and this is just kind of just before, it's not really too much to do with this word right here, but I want, when you read a story like this, you've been in church for a number of years, you know, he's like, man, Jesus walking on the water, I can recite that in my sleep, right? But Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So when you read the Bible, I encourage you, read it and ask questions. Be a critical reader. I was saying this at Sunday school this morning. Be a critical reader, whereas why did Jesus do this? Or why did disciples ask like this? And then you see the Holy Spirit will open it up to you, and you start seeing it differently than before because it's a living word. Sometimes we treat it like a dead word, like I know this story, I know the story of Jonah, I know all these things. But once you read it, and I've read it, you know, read it 1,000 different times, and then every time, if I'm reading it, seeking God's face in it, he opens it up in a new way. So I'm praying that this passage that you probably have heard 1,000 times, I pray God open it up to you as God opened it up to me today. So just introducing this introduction, a long-term focus. And I'm going to pick up where Pastor Hong left off. If you weren't here last week, that's fine. It's, you know, if you've been in church, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And now they're just enamored by what he did for them, not necessarily him. And Pastor Hong did a great job just deciphering between those two things. You can love God for what he just does for you, or you can just love God, right? And he did a great job of that. So now picking up in verse 15 in chapter 6 of John, it says this. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So we see Jesus continuously escaping people's desire to abuse him for their own purpose. So Jesus highlights that the strongest conviction to have is to do God's will, which is purpose. I want us to see it like that. It's purpose, that we all are saved for a purpose. We're all created for a purpose. So 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, that freedom is liberty, or the ability now that we're saved, to obey God. So salvation is deliverance from sin, so now I can obey God. I used to just obey my flesh and how I thought and how I grew up and all that. Now I am free from that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we find ourselves being pulled to obey other people more than God, it may be a sign that I'm allowing that person or thing to pull me back into bondage and not flow in the freedom or salvation, deliverance God called me to. So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, I want you to ask yourself this. Every time I'm convicted by God to do something, am I snared by what you think or say? See, at that point, if I am, I fear you more than God. Because it is snaring me from doing what I'm called, freedom, liberty, deliverance, in my purpose from God. Now, the thing here, they're calling him to be king, and this is the same thing for us. What you are called to do from God is important for the people who are calling you away from it in the long term. See, they want him king right now because they know that's going to bless me right now. But in the long term, you need salvation, and I got to go to the cross. This was Jesus' mentality since a 12-year-old little boy. Remember, they found him in the Feast of the Passover, his parents. Luke 2, 49 and 50, he said this. And he says to them, he's talking to his parents, isn't this kind of bold? Why were you looking for me? I know my wife would lose her mind if she had, you know, my son asked her that. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, Jesus is setting an early precedent that though he is their child, he is here for his Father's purpose, not them. See, as their parents, they were to steward Jesus in the Father's purpose. That's what our calling is as parents. I'm supposed to steward you in what your purpose is, child. So remember Mary, they would say in the Bible, Mary would ponder. When Jesus would say wild stuff like that, Mary would ponder. Why is she pondering? Because she's saying, you know, what is this boy actually called to do? Do you ponder over your child? Do you pray over them and think, what are they called to do? Because Jesus' parents are doing this, right? So Jesus completing by not being king, it was better for them, not immediately, but in the long run. So he rejected their kingdom and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I got a purpose from God to do. So Jesus, being the author and finisher of our faith, was seeking their long-term blessing. And I want you to think of faith as really about living for the long term. Eternal salvation. Faith is really about living for the long term. So it's the same thing for us, that we must build a foundation on the grounds and purpose. See, what we're saying to people is, it's better for everyone in the long term to do my purpose from God than settle for something that isn't. In this quick, fast society, instant gratification, that's difficult. But the long term, Jesus is looking at and what we're called to do. So I want you to challenge yourself with these first two questions. First, do you see yourself as being sent for a purpose from God? That's so huge. Just born, no matter how you were born, do you see yourself sent as a purpose from God? Number two, are you seeking God in order to fulfill it? So if he created you, all he knows really what you're called to do and why you have those idiosyncrasies of your life, that personality, whatever it is, God starts answering it and fitting you where your personality fits. So you don't have to manage yourself and contort yourself to try and be like somebody else. God said, no, you fit somewhere. You just got to seek me to find it. So how can you, how? And I want you to ask yourself, if you haven't asked these two questions, how can someone lead you or help you if you don't have an idea for any of these? See, how can you lead your wife and children if you don't have an idea of any of that? Or how can your wife, how can a wife help a man if you don't have any idea what you're called to do? See, with salvation, and this is what we've divorced salvation from, we just think get saved and then I just live. Salvation comes with purpose. It's root and branch. Jesus is the root. The branches are purpose, what I've called you to do. That's why he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He's pointing to purpose. So it's not enough to just get saved and make sure you're in church. No, you are called for a purpose which gives you fulfillment in life, right? I'm here for a reason on Tuesday, not just Sunday. So from this rejection of the request, Jesus as the forerunner of our faith shows us that meeting people's needs are best according to God's purpose, long term. Not always our immediate desire. We have kids, right? You tell them no, why not? You got to wait, and their life is crumbling, right? Because patience is tough for all of us, right? But especially if you haven't really learned that before. But Jesus is trying to prove to them long term is going to be best. It's going to be best for them in the long term. And he's going to prove this through his disciples. Now, storms, I have it on your, it's on the bulletin. Storms develop perseverance for the long term. Perseverance for the long term. Now, let's look at John 6:16, moving on from that. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. Now, I want you to, that's why I talk about reading the Bible carefully. If you read it carefully, Jesus allowed the disciples to walk through a storm without him. So when they got into the boat, verse 17, the disciples, like most of us, expect Jesus to show up in time for the storm, right? You like me? Like, where are you at, God? This is uncomfortable. But we think like that, and we want to be kept from experiencing terrifying circumstances. Nobody likes that, right? But Jesus allows them to be thrust into it and left in it without his presence at all. That's why we sometimes ask that question, where is God? Where are you in all this? This relationship, this school, this business, this ministry. Where are you, God? I don't see your presence. This storm is terrifying me. But what is Jesus teaching his disciples by leaving them in an experience that terrifies them? This is what he's teaching them. That if God leads me into it, God will leave me out of it. Faith. See, even if we let ourselves into stuff, God comes and gets us out. Remember Jonah? Jonah went the wrong way, got in the fish, and God got him out. That's how merciful our Lord is. And I think the fear all of us as Christians should be able to relate to is when our faith runs out in a situation. See, this is where we're humbled to death. that we need Jesus to prove his faithfulness, right? Because all of us as believers are given the gift of faith, but we can be faithless. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:13, if you don't believe, you are at times. If we are faithless, there it is, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if God lets the marriage start dying, the business crumble, the ministry crumble, whatever the profession, children rebel, whatever it is, it's to prove his faithfulness and humble us to desperation for him to be God. Not me, but him. For him to give life, renew strength, whatever's needed for the situation. God lets the storm take us so far down that we desperately cry out for him. So 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, and there's purpose behind that. It's just not evil. Look at this. But we have this treasure, Apostle Paul says, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Talking about we're the jars of clay, but we have the power in it from the Holy Spirit. So when God does show up and change everything in our life, we're not so delusional to be proud, right? Because we were screaming for our mom before, and God shows up. Then we're humble when we get out of it. That's the point, that we give glory to God when we got out of it. Not how wonderful we were, how strong we were, my technique, how educated I am. That's nothing to do if you get in a real storm. Well, you really need God. So God leaves us in such situations to prove that it is never our faithfulness that keeps us, but it is his faithfulness that keeps us. Because if it's mine, I can boast about it, right? But if it's God, I boast in the Lord. So when we quit, he doesn't. His faithfulness is then praised. So when I'm tempted to quit, when I do quit, if that's happened for you, he doesn't. So now we can say that I am only preserved by what he didn't let happen. Think about that. That I'm only preserved in my life by what he didn't let happen. Not because I'm so strong and capable. Because Jesus could have let them die. Think about some situations in your life. If Jesus doesn't show up, he could have let us, but he didn't. So the praise has to go to God. You preserve me. It's not about me. So real confidence, not real confidence comes from persevering with God. Real confidence. It shows this. So what keeps us humble is not only what God could allow in our lives regarding storms, but how long he will leave us in it until we get to the point we humble ourselves. Remember Jonah? The only reason Jonah got spit out of the fish is because he started confessing how great God was, how faithful he was, and then God spit him out. He was just confessing. He had his mind renewed right, and then he went on to do his purpose. And we have to think about that ourselves. God leaves us in it, and he may be leaving us in it because we're so proud. And God said, no, because I'm going to get glory out of this. But here's the key. When we haven't been in a storm severe enough to prove we are scared and don't know what to do, we live with an arrogance that we are strong. False confidence in ourselves. So God leaves us in the storm to prove the opposite. Because here's scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Listen to Paul. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, Paul's whole mindset was about being weak and wanting God's strength. Why? So Jesus can be exalted. He set his mind to be like, I am living for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not living to ask God for something, him get me out, and me turn around and boast in how wonderful I am. It has to be set that my life is to live for his glory, not for him to exalt me to a place and I'm just thanking God. Meanwhile, I don't sacrifice and live for him. I live for to be glorified by him. Just like they were doing with the bread. I'm using you, God, as a means to my own end. And Jesus wasn't having it. And that's not Christianity. And God must renew our minds to that. So another reason for the storm is to renew our mind to this reality of Paul. Life is not about being strong, because we're not. Now, I'm saying this because of a cultural subculture, and my family, black subculture, is you're strong. Oh, grandma's so strong. Oh, mom's so strong. And really, they're not. You're just not supposed to tell that they've been crying all night and all that kind of stuff. And you're taught to act strong when really you need to be weak. And I'm telling my son to renew his mind because I didn't learn how to really grieve well and handle my emotions very well. But I told my son, I was like, look, it's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay to let it out. Don't be ashamed of that. Right? So real confidence is knowing I can make it because God has proved never to leave me. Isn't that something? That's security when you know no one's going to leave you. He promises I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say he has kept me through things that I look back on and I wonder, how did I make it through that? Do you do that? I cannot believe I survived that without losing my mind. So that should be gratitude at that point from God. So I'm not confident in me, I'm confident in God. That's where true confidence comes up. So whatever's happening to me, I know God has got me, right? This was the part of the plan Jesus was instilling in his disciples during the storm. Because if we're going to survive a real walk with Jesus, we have to be prepared for the long term. That we go through things to test whether we believe he is faithful or not. Now look at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 8. And I want to prove something here that I think was so helpful for me. He says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why is faith more precious than gold? Because riches does not keep you from quitting. A lack of perseverance and determination does. Think about that. Hollywood marriages, they got enough money. Why am I quitting? Because I don't want to persevere with you. So when you see someone determined to make a relationship work, that's love. Quitting says you're not worth suffering for. And Jesus says, really? Because that's where he points to. That's why I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because I will never leave you. I suffered and died for you. That's why God says confidence has to be in me. And this is what God kind of spanks me with when I let self-pity take over my life. When I'm fussing and whining, want to quit and all that. Look at Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. And I hear it in the voice of my grandfather because it sounds like him. Right? But he says this. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not, here, stop whining, LD. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He puts the example on himself. The writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. When you're whining about, oh, this is too hard, have you really resisted under blood? And that closes my mouth. He said, you can try harder. That's what he's basically saying. If you're not bleeding from this and suffering like I did, then you can hang in there. You don't need to quit. So Jesus is saying, I'm reminding you that I didn't quit on you. Right? Here it is. When we are struggling to be merciful with people who have quit, you need to think about why God didn't quit on you and how tempted you've been to quit. So then you can be merciful. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. So instead of riding down people who have done stuff that resembles quitting, you can walk with them because you know you did that too, and now you can have fellowship instead of competition. So what we call tough love, you know how we say tough love? This is really God's love, or God. Let's see this here. Verses 17 and 18, and I'm just recapping. When they got into the boat, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. He's just letting them sit in there, and the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, notice how Jesus doesn't rescue them right away, right? Because he was building them up to persevere and learn to trust him. Why? For the long term. I'm not coming to get you right away. So Jesus, like any good parent, mentor, coach, is not trying to eliminate immediate discomfort if it gets in the way of producing long-term character. He's not saying don't take care of people when they're sick and you're like, get up, you're not sick, that kind of thing. He's saying if it's going to hinder you from having long-term character that will make you better later, I'm not getting in the way of that. And that's why he leaves us there. Perseverance or grit, toughness, determination. See, not like today where we keep our children from any and every hardship imaginable. And wonder why young people struggle to endure hardship when they get older. And really, God is saying, look, some things you can, it's almost like a controlled environment. When you think about it, like if your son, you see your little son run, he falls and scrapes his knee, and he looks at you and see if you're looking. And if he's looking, he starts crying. Right? I let my son scrape his knee because I knew he would do that kind of stuff. I let him scrape his knee. He look at me. I walk off. Because you're fine. You're fine. Now, that's different. He ran full speed into a pole one time, and I ran over and got him. That's different, right? But you scrape your knee, and you're looking at me and not wondering if you can cry or not. Get up. Get up. You're fine. You're fine. You're not going to die. So think about this. When we do that, when I'm not getting on a personality or you're more sensitive or whatever, because I'm very sensitive. If I don't sound like it, I know I am. We think we love better than God, who is love. That's society today. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. No, you can't have that. No, they can't do that. And they might as well be in a bubble, right? A bubble boy, like that movie back in the day. Have you seen that? All right, Romans 5:3-5. I'm going to put some word on it because you may be like, man, that sounds ridiculous. Here's word. More than that, this is Apostle Paul. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love, look at that now, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he's saying, when I'm putting you in suffering, I'm teaching you how to last, and you produce a kind of character so when you go through something else, you can last because you now have hope. But why? Because I came to you when you were suffering before. So the next, he says, I'm the same yesterday and forevermore. So it's not about the trial. He's the same. It's about, have I produced any toughness, character, hope that God will come, and faith that he is good. He says, hope doesn't leave me ashamed. What is he saying? That if I hope in God, I'm left ashamed that I should have never hoped in God. He says, no, that's not it. Nobody can say that, that you waited, hoped in God, and you ashamed that you hoped in God. No, we're ashamed we acted on our own and did what we wanted because we didn't develop enough character and endurance by letting him leave us in the storm. And that's tough. And I'm not sitting up here saying that I haven't fantasized by quitting before, struggled with not quitting. I'm just saying God is faithful to keep us by his grace. I'm going to conclude with this. I told you it's short. His voice keeps us grounded in faith. Look at, this is key. That's why I tell you, read the Bible carefully. Look at John 6:20-21. So he comes to them on the sea and all that. He says this, but he said to them, this is Jesus, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, of course, right? And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, notice here, read it carefully. They recognize his voice. Jesus didn't say his name. He said it is I, which points to not only their recognition, but when he says it's I and they know it's Jesus, it points to the comfort, invitation, his faithfulness, reassuring him that he is there. He didn't say it's Jesus. They knew his voice. And my question to you today, what is your relationship with the voice of God through his word? Do you even hear it? Or do you even read it? See, if the main voice in our spirit is not the Holy Spirit, and by spending time, that's how you recognize people's voice. They spend time with Jesus, right? If the voice in our spirit is not the Holy Spirit, then surely we are living with the cares of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I'm messed up about the past. I'm frazzled about today, and I'm worried about tomorrow. My spirit is a mess. And because we don't hear his voice in the storm, we panic, riddled with anxiety. They heard his voice in the storm. So think about this. When we don't hear his voice in the storm, out of fear, frustration, or loneliness, we think short term with our own solutions. Making provisions for ourselves. So we live anxiously waiting things. We live anxiously awaiting things to be taken care of immediately without trusting the one who takes care of everything in his own time. What is he doing taking care of his own time? And we say, where are you, God? Where are you? He's teaching us patience, faith, perseverance. But many times we allow the voice of worry to talk us out of faith and into manipulative control and anxiety. Look at Matthew 6:34. He says this. This is Jesus. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have to say that to myself time and time again. Because you could become so worried about what affects the future that you don't deal with the specific issue of the day. So then we conjure up all these fears of what might happen without the voice of God, who knows what's going to happen. Think about this. We become better at worrying about tomorrow than trusting God for today. You hear what I said? We become better at worrying about tomorrow than trusting God for today. Here I am making provisions for tomorrow, and God said, no, you need to take care of that right there. Today. Procrastination. Like we like to call it, like that's okay, right? The presence of Jesus made them glad in the storm. Notice this, his presence eclipsed the enormity of the storm. They forgot about the storm once the presence of Jesus was there, right? His presence literally brought them to peace on dry land. So I want you to know this here. That's why I say get in the word, spend time, prayer and all that. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, it isn't about the situation, but more about having the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus brings calm in it. And he says, I'm bigger than the situation, but you got to have me in your spirit bigger than the issues that are in your spirit. Now, you got to have me in the presence of the Holy Spirit that are bigger than the issues in your own spirit. And so Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I ask you, do you seek God when you're in trouble? And when I say seek him, do you just spend time in his word, or are you just asking for him to just get you out of the mess? I say that because that's why you cannot develop fruit of the spirit. And the main fruit you need is what? Perseverance, character. Because God teaches how to develop a long-term relationship that trusts him by faith, not quitting. So if it's not developed by God, the perseverance and all that, what makes you stay in it? All right? God gives the purpose there for a reason. It's a long-term relationship. Why? He says, this is covenant. Me and you are in covenant, and I cut covenant when I died on the cross for your sins. So why you staying in it is our love, but the purpose we have in covenant together. When you think about marriage, same thing. But what keeps you persevering in that? It has to be a presence that's stronger than what's going on around you. That's just natural. Whatever's going on in the marriage, whatever's going on between your mom and dad or your brother or sister, whatever it is, something, some kind of love that's greater, which is the presence of God, is what keeps you. See, later the disciples endured many trials without quitting. Crucified upside down, boiled alive. Now, how do you go through that, not quitting Jesus? Because they spent so much time with God and saw how faithful he was, And then he endowed them with the Holy Spirit and walked with them. And then they did their purpose. And they saw how faithful Jesus was, even after he died and sent them the Holy Spirit. And he's like, that's why I made him say, he's better than life. He's better than life. Because he's faithful when everything else crumbles. When everyone leaves you, he's faithful. But you can only experience that if you're really seeking him for that. Let's pray.